trusting the Lord may help us, let us turn to the first book of Kings, chapter 8, and verses 41, 42, and 43. The first book of Kings, chapter 8, verses 41, 42, and 43. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake. For they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. Now it is especially the first phrase in the 41st verse. Moreover, concerning a stranger. Moreover, concerning a stranger. It was impossible to leave out the remaining verses of those that we read together. But my mind and spirit has been led particularly to these words concerning a stranger. And I want to just refer for a few moments to some of those things that we read together in the 56th chapter of Isaiah. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, Yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. I want to notice first of all the Lord's faithfulness. We read in the Epistle to the Corinthians in the first chapter and the 9th verse, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I feel that it is most important before we come immediately to the individual mentioned here, the stranger, that we meditate a little upon God's faithfulness. God is faithful to himself, and how important that is. Dear friends, whatever we read and are taught concerning the Almighty, of his attributes, and to begin to enumerate them is really beyond us. But if we mention just a few, his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his mercy, his grace, his wisdom, his compassion, his love. But in everything that we read and every experience of the Lord's people will and must prove that he is faithful to himself. We read, God who cannot lie. And we read those words that he has spoken, I will not alter the thing that is gone out of my mouth. We live in a day of change and decay. We live in a day when man's word means nothing for the most part. And no matter how much we love and feel for someone, though we may make promises with every intention of fulfilling them, we are finite, mortal, feeble creatures, and it may be outside our ability when the time requires it for us to fulfill the thing that we have promised. But it cannot be so with the Lord. He is infinite, he is eternal, he is almighty. And there is nothing hid from him. Dear friend, how many things we have to prove from day to day that we haven't known this and we haven't known that and we haven't understood. But none of these things are applicable unto our God. God is faithful. And he is faithful to himself. To every attribute of the Godhead. He is faithful to every decree that he has made. He is faithful to every word, every promise. There is no shadow of turning with him. And when we are engaged in the things that concern our never-dying souls, there can be nothing more important to us to be afforded a view of that glory that pertaineth unto him as the faithful God, faithful unto himself, to every attribute, to every decree, to every word. And then when we read of the covenant that he has made, and we were reminded in the chapters that we read, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Oh, dear friend, consider the greatness then of that word that is spoken by God, who is faithful unto himself, to every attribute, to every word, unto his covenant. One of the hymn writers begins the hymn, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." What more can he say than to you he has said, "Ye who unto Jesus for refuge have fled." There are many countless evidences of God's faithfulness throughout the whole of the scripture. And if we begin in the book of Genesis in the garden, when Adam and Eve had fallen and the Lord called them to account, and the Lord pronounced the curse because of sin, he there sets before Adam and all his progeny a hope that the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head and he shall bruise his heel. I wonder how many of us have that hope set before us, not in the mind, not in the intellect, but having respect unto a faithful God and that first recorded word of promise for his people, to lay hold upon it, to trust it, to look for its fulfillment. And as we go through the whole of the Old Testament and we come to the last chapter, there the same precious promise is reiterated and confirmed, the faithfulness of God unto every attribute of the Godhead, unto his every word and decree, to every purpose. "And unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." All those whose records are left in God's word, they do testify to that faithfulness. But God is faithful not only to himself and to his every decree, but he is also faithful to his Son. The Lord gave unto Christ a people, and it is written concerning him and that people, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." And God is faithful unto his decree, unto himself, unto his Son. But dear friend, in all these things surely we must see that as the fount of all the purposes of God issue forth from his love, then he must be faithful to his love. Does he not speak in one place, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee"? And are those words spoken unto the angels? On the contrary, they are spoken to those who in the epistles are declared to be "you who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." behold the faithfulness of God unto himself, unto his every decree, unto his Son, unto his love. And I trust that as we come to consider these words concerning a stranger, we might be helped to see and be encouraged by the faithfulness of God in every matter, in every circumstance, to every word that he has spoken. We are all familiar with Ruth and the history of Ruth, and we have there in that record surely the Lord's dealings with a stranger. And each of us by nature is even as Ruth. I wonder whether we truly know by the Lord's teaching what it is to be an alien. She was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. The apostle in that epistle to the Corinthians says, "You who were sometime alienated, if a man comes to dwell amongst us in our country, and he is the subject of another government or king or authority, being born there, brought up under that culture, he comes and dwells in the midst of us, and he is an alien, for he is subject to another government and to another rule." But the apostle says unto us that we're not only aliens, but we are alienated, which is a very different matter. That man that comes to dwell amongst us is still a subject of his own country, except he be naturalized. And if there were war between his country and our country, he would be expected to fight for the country to which he now owes his allegiance. And in fighting against his former sovereign and country, he is then alienated from his own people. Do you and I feel the alienation that is upon everyone that hath sinned against a holy God? Have we been brought and taught to know that we fight against him who made us, who blessed us? And our alienation is not only there, but the apostle says, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, an active enmity, not a passive one, not something that is quiet and subdued, but that which is active and raised up, engaged in warfare against the holy God. And this is what we each are by nature. But we're not only alienated by those wicked works, enemies in our mind, we're alienated in will. We may have been much favored in our upbringing and perhaps have not gone into the gross outward sins that many seek after. But dear friend, can you say that your will is occupied only, fully, and perfectly to love the Lord? For thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And we have not such a will. We are alienated from the will of God. And we're alienated in this way as well. God made us in his own image. You read Genesis and are familiar with that which is written there. Let us make man in our image. But it is written concerning you and me, and every one of Adam's progeny, Adam begat a son after his own likeness, and he was a fallen creature. He was an alienated creature. He was a cursed creature. And we were born in that image, with that likeness. So, when we see the Lord's dealings with those that are alienated and enemies in their mind by wicked works, are they not strangers unto him? Are they not far off? I know we perhaps have often heard people speak of what it is to be as far from God as sheep can run. But dear friend, have we ever been there ourselves? And to know what it means, to feel the alienation that exists, and to know that it is that which we have sought after and chosen rather than the things that pertain unto God. Well, there is a word for the strangers. The Lord hath spoken concerning a stranger. And the example and the experience of Ruth is set before us. And I want to refer to one or two things concerning Ruth and those things that she was brought to know. When she returned with Naomi to Bethlehem, she wasn't content merely to sit. She had heard the word of the Lord in a strange land, a far off land. But it had pleased Almighty God so to cause that word to enter in. I believe we see in that very thought the faithfulness of God, because he says concerning his children, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And I'm sure we realize that it's one thing to be taught either by our parents or our Sunday school teachers, or by reading and study the things that pertain unto God. But oh, how different it is when the Lord applies the word with power, when he opens the heart to receive and to believe it. And how shall we know that the Lord hath wrought these things in us? Well, if we look to Ruth, we see her far off, a stranger of a different culture, under a different sovereignty. But the entering in of that word, of that almighty word, was effectual to separate her from that sovereignty, from that culture, to seek unto him who is the Lord God of Israel. Now that it was not a light matter with her, consider how she speaks to Naomi when Naomi entreated her to return. Entreat me not to leave thee. Oh, her heart's affections were concerned in this matter. It wasn't merely duty. It wasn't merely a concern for Naomi. For she goes on and she says, thy God shall be my God. And what a difference that makes. When she came to Bethlehem, she came to prove the things that she had heard. And I believe we see in those things the faithfulness of the Lord, for the Lord says, I will gather them. And here we see the faithfulness to his word, to his covenant, to himself, to his love, and to his son. And when Ruth came to Bethlehem, she said to Naomi, let me now go to the field to glean. Let me prove what I've heard. I wonder how many of us, with all the head knowledge that we have of the things of God and the promises of God and the provisions of God, have been caused to rise up and to leave everything else behind, to go after and to seek after, to prove the things that God hath done, hath promised, hath commanded, hath provided. Ruth's hope was fixed upon the decree that the Lord had given unto his people concerning the gathering in of the harvest in that fruitful land unto which he had brought them and given unto them their inheritance. And it was on this decree that she went forth. It was upon this decree that she hoped. And she went forth seeking to prove the provision that God had made. I'm sure that there must be in every living soul's experience a time when they come to this. They must prove that which God hath spoken, and it constitutes their hope. And they seek after the personal experience of it. I wonder why one says, give me Christ or else I die, save that it was necessary that he prove all of those things that are provided in him by the Father's covenant love and mercy. It was evidently his hope. It was his desire. And he cried and sought after it. Now there was a diligence in Ruth. She was not careless or indifferent in any respect. She was diligent from morning till night. When we look at ourselves, dear friend, are you and I diligently seeking morning till night to glean in the field of the word, to lay hold upon that which God hath provided, to live upon it, to know the blessedness of it, when Ruth came to that field and went to begin to glean, she asked permission. We see a humility in her. And when Boaz came, see how he speaks unto her. For when she came into the field, she had no right to be there. As far as she could see and understand, because she asked permission, and the permission was granted. But when Boaz came, he speaks unto her, and immediately he gives her those things that she most stands in need of. He gives her a right to be there. He commands her attendance there and her steadfastness there. I believe that when the Lord gathers his children, brings the strangers near, he speaks unto them in such a way that he confirms unto them that which he hath provided by his decree, and thereby makes them a partaker of it. He gives them a right. What is it that Boaz said? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. You see, he is revealed to be not only a provider, but he is revealed to be her protector. He has charged the young men, thou shalt not touch her. You know, there are times when the Lord's people feel to be in such places and such straits and such dangers. They need the Lord to be revealed unto them as a refuge, as a hiding place, as a shelter, as a defender. And God is faithful. I wonder how many times in the book of Psalms we read the testimony concerning the Lord and his dealings with his people. The Lord is my rock. Oh dear friend, is he our rock? Has he revealed himself and made himself to be our refuge and our defense? Well, when Ruth is so spoken to by Boaz, she can only marvel at the grace that hath been shown unto her. It's a wonderful thing when the Lord in his faithfulness causes his children to see that gracious hand that is upon them, that is over them, that is about them. And we read how that there is a confirming that the very things that she felt in her heart are really and truly so. For does not Boaz say, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust? You see, sometimes there are those circumstances, and Satan's so prompt to come to suggest, well, it's because of this and it's because of that. And the reason in the heart of the one who is so exercised and so tried, they want to be among his people, to be under his government, to be the subject of his providing, to shelter under his wings. And here the very thing is confirmed unto them, under whose wings thou art come to trust. The Lord has promised the soul to comfort and be with his children. Continually, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And God is faithful, and by these means he brings, he draws, he gathers the stranger. I see that the time already is gone, but I want to come to this. These many encouragements that were afforded unto Ruth, the stranger from Moab, brought her ultimately, by reason of the things that she had proved herself, to come and to lay down at Boaz's feet and say, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. Dear friend, is this the desire of your heart and my heart, that the Lord would spread his skirt over us, that he would cover us, that he would make us his own? How needful were all those encouragements in the way, and yet through what strange circumstances Ruth had to pass. Widowhood, poverty, the long journey from Moab to Bethlehem. But God is faithful, and when he puts forth his hand concerning the stranger, there is a perfection and an excellence in all that he does, for he is true to himself, he's true to his covenant, he's true unto his son, he's true unto his love. May he add his blessing. Amen.
Let us conclude this afternoon's service by singing hymn 556 to the tune Carlisle 17. Proclaims his name, and sinners hear his voice. His mercy ever stands the same, and will in him rejoice. Hymn 556.
monies placed in the boxes today will be for the pastor. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.
Tea will be served in the chapel shortly, and all are welcome.